I ask you to turn to Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah 31, the will of the Lord. We're going to finish up our Wednesday night study on the covenants as we finish up our last study of the new covenant. Now, we've seen all along that a covenant is a contract, a formal agreement, and we're looking particularly at the covenants in Scripture that God initiated. There are many other covenants that we're not looking at, some even that are identified as covenants God has made, but they're not directly referred to as covenants, so we're just looking at the ones that are specified. We find that God, in His wisdom and grace and foreknowledge, initiated covenants with human beings and through human beings. Noah, we saw that. Abraham, David, and then with the nation of Israel through Moses. And now we are looking at the new covenant. The new covenant was actually made with Israel and Judah before they went into exile. At that point, they were divided. They had split apart of their own accord, rebelling against God's direction for them to be a united kingdom. But in this covenant, God promised them regeneration in a future day, reconciliation with Him and with one another in a future day, and remission of sins in a future day. It was an unconditional covenant mediated by the Lord Jesus Himself. He chose a sign when He instituted the Lord's Supper. When He took the cup, He said, "This is the cup, this is the new covenant in My blood, this cup of the fruit of the vine." And we find that through that institution, and then as we go into 1 Corinthians 11, as well as the book of Acts, we find that the Lord's Supper is for the church. And so we are blessed by the new covenant. Though it's not made with us, we are also recipients of some of the blessings, the spiritual blessings that go along with that covenant. Tonight we're going to be focusing our attention just on how this covenant and God's working in this covenant draws our attention to His worthiness, that He is worthy to be worshiped, that He is worthy to be obeyed, that He is worthy of our loyalty, that He is worthy of our sacrifice. Now, we know all those things without the new covenant. But as we look at the new covenant, we want to see specifically how in God's working in this covenant, our attention is drawn to the fact that He is worthy. You think about the covenant of marriage. A man may go to work. He may go to an athletic event. He may come to a meeting of the local church, and he may appear to be something that he's really not. I would suggest that if you could see that man in his marriage and as he functions with his wife, you would find out the truth about that man. And so through that covenant and how he functions within that covenant, you can see things about him that may not be evident in his work environment, that might not show up in the neighborhood or even in his fellowship in the local assembly. In much the same way, as we look at the covenant and these different covenants, we've seen different characteristics of God as we've considered the covenants. But as we look at this new covenant, we see things about Him. We're reminded of things about Him as He initiates these covenants, and then as He works in these covenants and through these covenants, and again, particularly this new covenant. So we're going to start out reading, as we have several times here in Jeremiah 31, beginning with verse 31, where Jeremiah is used as the mouthpiece of Jehovah to declare this covenant. Jeremiah 31, 31, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and their sin, I will remember no more. Thus says the Lord, who gives the sun for a light by day, the ordinance of the moon and the stars for a light by night, who disturbs the sea and its waves roar, the Lord of hosts is his name. If those ordinances depart from before me, says the Lord, then the seed of Israel shall also cease from being a nation before me forever. Thus says the Lord, if heaven above can be measured and the foundations of the earth searched out beneath, I will also cast off all the seed of Israel for all that they have done, says the Lord. Now, there's God's promise. There's God's contract with Israel and Judah that He has made, and it will be fulfilled in a coming day. The worthiness of God in the new covenant, and there are more than these four that I'm going to mention tonight and that were on your sheet, if you still have that, the little chart. There are more, but we're going to look at these four. The first one being the sovereignty of God. The sovereignty of God. That God possesses and exercises supreme authority and power. That's God. He is sovereign. He possesses and exercises supreme authority and power over all things. He is the one that Paul describes in writing to the Ephesians, Ephesians 1, verse 11. He is the one who, quote, works all things according to the counsel of His will, end quote. That's God. That's the Lord. That's Jehovah. Now, Nebuchadnezzar was a great king. Nebuchadnezzar was the ruler of Babylon, which in Nebuchadnezzar's day was the greatest empire in the world. Nebuchadnezzar, in his pride, was brought low by God, who was sovereign. Nebuchadnezzar ended up like a wild animal living out in the fields, humbled because of his arrogance. And Nebuchadnezzar, at the end of this experience, when he was restored to his clarity of thinking and also to his position, he said, At the end of the time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my understanding returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored Him who lives forever. For His dominion is an everlasting dominion, and His kingdom is from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to His will in the army of heaven. And among the inhabitants of the earth, no one can restrain His hand or say to Him, What have you done? At the same time, my reason returned to me, and for the glory of my kingdom, my honor and splendor returned to me. My counselors and nobles resorted to me, and I was restored to my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all of whose works are truth, and His ways justice, and those who walk in pride He is able to put down. Nebuchadnezzar recognized the sovereignty of God. It took a great humbling of this exalted ruler for him to come to that understanding. God possesses and exercises supreme authority and control in the universe, in the heavens, the host of heavens, and here upon the earth. He does as He wills. No one can restrain the hand of God, the King of heaven. All of His works are truth. Everything He does is just. He is able to bring down those who walk in pride. Nebuchadnezzar recognized from his own experience, God is sovereign. And we see here in Jeremiah 31, as the new covenant is established, we see in verse 31, God's sovereignty in His prophetic omniscience. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when? Now, you may be a good guesser. And you may even be able to tell the weather, maybe, 3-degree guarantee, maybe you'll hit it, maybe you won't. But you can't say, as God says, no one can, behold, the days are coming when. And He make that declaration. Now, we can say it because God said it, but we can't say it of our own accord. But God is able to say that because He knows the future and He has authority over the future. And there's no one who can restrain His hand. And when He said He's going to do this, He's going to do this. And it's going to be accomplished. He is omnipotent. Because He goes on to say in verse 31, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant. Not when I might, not when I hope to, not when I plan to. That's the best we can say. But He says, when I will, verse 33, this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put My law in their minds and write it on their hearts. And I will be their God. Late in verse 34, He says, I will forgive their iniquity and their sin I will remember no more. God is able to do whatever He chooses to do. And He has made declarations because He is sovereign. He possesses and exercises not just authority, not just great authority, but supreme authority. That means over everything. That's God. Amazing, even His ability over the minds and hearts. He is able to get into the deepest part of the being. We know from Hebrews chapter 4 that the Word of God is sharp and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword, and it goes down to the deepest part of our beings, dividing even between soul and spirit, and joints and marrow. It even goes and it shows us the thoughts and intents of our hearts. And here in verse 33, He says, this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put My law in their minds and write it on their hearts. That's the sovereignty of God going down into the very depths of the being of an individual and bringing His Word there and bringing it to bear upon our hearts and our minds. He is the sovereign one, and we see His authority over creation in verse 35. He says, I'm the one that gives the sun for a light by day. You see, I'm the one who set the ordinances of the moon and all of the stars innumerable. I'm the one who put them there for a light by night. God says, I'm the one who's in control of the sea. I'm the one who stirs up the waves. Says in verse 37 that the heaven is immeasurable. And scientists, astronomers are recognizing that more and more every day. There is no end. There is no end. God has it all within His grasp. He is sovereign over the infinite heavens. And even the foundations of the earth are unsearchable with all the greatest technology that may be pulled out by man to measure, to explore, to discover. And yet there is no one who can search out all of the foundations of the earth, but God has. He is in control of all that. He holds it all together. He is sovereign. We respond to that sovereignty. How do we respond? We should respond with worship. In Psalm 83 and verse 18, the psalmist said, that they may know You, whose name alone is the Lord, the Most High over all the earth. There's His sovereignty over all the earth. Psalm 103:19, the Lord has established His throne in heaven, and His kingdom rules over all. He is sovereign. He is sovereign. In Romans chapter 9 and verse 5, we read concerning the nation of Israel, of them are the fathers, and from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, the eternally blessed God. Amen. We respond to God and His sovereignty with worship, declaring His worth back to Him, speaking to Him, "You are the Sovereign One. You are over all things and all people." And then we respond to the One who is Sovereign with submissive obedience. How amazing that every one of us in this room have a part to play in the plan of the Sovereign God. That One who holds the infinite universe in His arms is using you and using you and using you in His plan. Amazing. My puny, insignificant little life is to be a tool in the hand of the Sovereign God, to be used in whatever way He sovereignly chooses. My responsibility is to yield to Him, to do whatever it is that He wants me to do. I ask you tonight, is there something you know that God wants you to do that you're not doing? He is sovereign. He deserves our submissive obedience. Is there any area that we're holding back from God and He is calling out to us to be obedient, to sacrifice, to show our loyalty to Him? He does it not as a despotic ruler, but in love and knowing what is best for us. It matters that we yield to Him. In the New Covenant, we see God's sovereignty. In the New Covenant, I would suggest also, considering the worthiness of God, we see His grace. He is the giver of so many unearned, undeserved gifts. Look at chapter 31 and verse 32 here in our text. As He speaks of this covenant He's going to make. "Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord." Here is God making a promise, making promises, a contract with Israel and Judah. And He makes that contract, now get this, He makes that contract in spite of, not because of, Israel and Judah. In spite of their responses, in spite of what they would do, in spite of what they had already done, He made this covenant with them. He had been a perfect husband to them, and yet they had broken His covenant, that covenant given through Moses. They deserve to be put away for unfaithfulness, but in God's grace, He says, "This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days. I will put My law in their minds and write it on their heart, and I will be their God, and they shall be My people. They all shall know Me from the least of them to the greatest of them, for I will forgive their iniquity and their sin. I will remember no more." They didn't deserve any of that. That's the grace of God. What a contrast with that old covenant, with that law that came through Moses. It displayed the character of God. It displayed His character. And it exposed humanity's inability and humanity's need. And here, God comes forth in this new covenant, in contrast to that old covenant. And He comes and He displays His wonderful grace, that unearned, undeserved gift and gifts that come from Him. I've used this verse so many times, I can't get away from it. 2 Corinthians 8:9. "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for our sakes He became poor, that we through His poverty might be rich." You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. We know that. We've experienced that. Look with me quickly at Ephesians 2, holding your place here, but in Ephesians chapter 2, a familiar passage that speaks again of the grace of God displayed in this new covenant of which we are blessed to participate in, that covenant given to the nation of Israel and of Judah. What do we see there in verse 4 of Ephesians 2? But God, who is rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Listen to this. That in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Wow. In the ages to come, verse 7, He's going to be showing the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. We have seen in the new covenant and in our own lives the grace of our Lord Jesus, giving us every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, bestowing all of that on us, not because of us, brothers and sisters, in spite of us. He has poured it out through the Lord Jesus upon us. How do we respond? Again, we should respond with worship. In Psalm 45, verse 2, we read this, "You are fairer than the sons of men. Grace is poured upon your lips. Therefore, God has blessed you forever." We're going to see in a moment, be reminded that the writer to the Hebrews in chapter 1 took this psalm and applied it to the Lord Jesus. He is fairer than the sons of men. Grace is poured upon His lips. We should respond with worship, speaking to God concerning His grace, communicating to Him that we recognize His grace and His graciousness and His love and His mercy. And oh, we're experiencing the riches of Your grace. Oh, and You showing it toward us in the Lord Jesus. And Lord, we love You. Thank You for Your grace. Thank You for the grace of our Lord Jesus. And then responding with a life that reflects that grace. As we deal with others, as we speak the truth in love, that our lives might be lives of graciousness toward fellow believers and toward those who are without. That our speech may be always with grace and seasoned with salt. That we would be gracious people, overflowing with the grace of God in our lives. Allowing that to overflow to others that they might see the Lord Jesus as we in the new covenant see the grace of God poured forth. Thirdly, we see God worthy as the attribute of His righteousness is declared. Here in chapter 1 and verse 34, where He speaks of this aspect of the covenant, that no more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, "Know the Lord." For they all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and their sin. I will remember no more. That's a wonderful truth. And we might think, well, that's grace. And it is grace. But it also reminds us of the righteousness of God, because we know that God said that without the shedding of blood, how much remission of sin is there? Big fat zero, right? None. There's got to be the shedding of blood. Why? Because God is righteous. God is just, and He cannot wink at sin. He cannot sweep it under the rug. He cannot say, "I feel so sorry for all of you human beings that I created, so therefore I'm just going to act as if your sin never occurred." God cannot do that, for He is righteous. There is no forgiveness apart from the shedding of blood. And the Lord Jesus said, "This is the new covenant in My blood. I shed My blood. I gave My life because of righteousness." He is just. In Romans 3, verses 24 to 26, we read that those who know the Lord Jesus, who have believed on the Lord Jesus, are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. We sang, "My Redeemer." He is the one whom God has set forth as a propitiation by His blood. That was the only way the sacrifice could be acceptable, by the blood of the righteous one, the Lord Jesus. And God did this to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance, God had passed over the sins that were previously committed before the cross to demonstrate at the present time His righteousness, that He might be just or righteous, and the justifier, the one who declares righteous those who have faith in Jesus. The new covenant in His blood. God is just, and God is the justifier. Just like we read in 1 John 1:9, He's faithful to forgive us our sins when we confess, but He's also just in doing that. He's righteous in doing that. I will forgive their sin and their iniquity no more. The forgiveness of our sins remind us that they needed to be forgiven, and that God could not just overlook them. How thankful we are for the Lord Jesus. Zechariah in chapter 9 and verse 9 of his prophecy looked forth and said, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation." He is the righteous one, the Lord Jesus. He is the righteous one, the one who also suffered once for sins. 1 Peter 3:18, the just for the unjust, the righteous for the unrighteous, that He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. What a privilege to be able to respond with worship. Time won't allow us to turn there, but listen to Hebrews chapter 1, again quoted from Psalm 45 that we referred to a moment ago. To the Son, He says, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. And you, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands." This great Creator, the righteous one, we respond with worship. We declare, as God has declared, His throne is forever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of His kingdom. He is the one who loves righteousness and hates lawlessness. Oh, may we respond to the righteousness of God with worship and with a righteous life. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says that the Lord Jesus, who knew no sin, was made to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. Positionally before God, right, but also that we might live that out. 1 John 2:29, if you know that He is righteous, John says. Do you know that He is righteous? We see it in the new covenant. If you know that He is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of Him. The one who was born of God lives a life that is right before God, a life that seeks to abstain from those things that displease God and seeks to pursue those things that do please Him. Righteousness. And finally, as we close this evening, we see the attribute reflected in the new covenant of God's patience. His patience. His patience with Israel and Judah. For a moment, we can take a breath and we can sit back and put it all off on Israel and Judah and say, "Man, there's some rotten scoundrels in those nations. Woo! Man, He was patient with them." Sit back and look at them for a moment. But you know what? He hasn't cast them away. They wondered, Psalm 77, they asked the question, "Will the Lord cast off forever, and will He be favorable no more? Has His promise failed forever? Has God forgotten to be gracious?" But we've seen recently in Romans chapter 11, Paul says, "I say then, has God cast away His people? Certainly not, for I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not cast away His people, whom He foreknew." Psalm 94 says, "For the Lord will not cast off His people, nor will He forsake His inheritance." Here in Jeremiah, you can look at some point over in chapter 33, verses 24 to 26. Again, he asked that question, "Has He cast them off?" And the Lord goes again through some of the things over which He has control, the ordinances of heaven and earth, the covenant with not day and night. And He said, if those things fail, then I will cast them off. But I'm not going to do that. We see the same thing in Amos chapter 9. But then we look at ourselves. We turn our eyes back toward us and away from Israel and Judah. And we say, you know what? I'm so thankful for the patience of God, that He hadn't got tired of me and cast me off. I praise God for Romans chapter 8, verses 38 and 39, that I can say with Paul, "I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing, including me, shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." I'm thankful for the patience of the Lord Jesus. And we should respond with worship and with patience toward others. What a blessing to be able to look at this covenant and there see God making promises that He didn't have to make, but they're all according to His purposes. And we see His character, His attributes reflected in the way that He functions in establishing and carrying out this covenant. And we are blessed not only to receive some of those spiritual blessings of the new covenant, but also to be able to look and to see the character of God and to be led to worship and to yield our lives that we might reflect His character in this dark world. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the Lord Jesus, and we thank You that He did not leave us as orphans. He did not leave us without a comforter. For upon returning to Your right hand, He poured out the Holy Spirit. And we thank You that as we meet here tonight and we see Your character in Your Word, as You communicate Your person to us, and Father, we're reminded of the rightful response of worship and of a life that's different. Lord, we confess that these things are beyond our ability, but we praise You for the Holy Spirit, who is living within us as believers, those of us who have trusted Christ as Savior, that He is there to enable us to open our mouths and to speak well of You and Your Son. And Father, to take a step of faith and to live lives which reflect the Lord Jesus, that His life can be lived out through us, that the fruit of the Spirit can be seen. Father, might that be true of each of us. Thank You for allowing us to see You in Your Word, and we pray that it will impact our lives and that we will worship and that we will walk in a way that honors You. In the name of Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, amen. May the Lord encourage you as you look on the Lord Jesus.